Well, as I said, it is so great to be with you here at St. John the Divine this morning. I have so many wonderful memories of this building, this parish, this community, the town of Squamish. It goes on for a while. Both of my children were born while we lived here, and this continues to feel to be a part of my home. I'm grateful for the ministry that has continued to take place here since I left in 2001. It's rather hard to believe that it actually was that long ago. In particular, I'm grateful for the ministry of Cameron, your rector. Cameron possesses a huge array of gifts and talents, and I know that you already know this, and I know that you already appreciate this. He's a fine priest and pastor and companion for your spiritual journey. I'm delighted that he is here and for the work that he is doing. But I also thank all of you for your ministry and your dedication to living out the gospel each and every day. This time of pandemic has been very hard for you, I know. It's been hard for all of us, trying to pivot and keep everyone safe, but also continue to be the church has been a challenge, to say the least. This community of Squamish is blessed because of what you do. Thank you. Some of you might know the name of Dorothy Day. If you don't know that name, the very short synopsis of her life is that Dorothy Day was an American journalist who became a Christian social activist, helping to found what became known as the Catholic Worker Movement. She became known for her justice campaigns in defense of the poor, the forgotten, the hungry, the homeless. She espoused nonviolence and hospitality for the impoverished and the downtrodden. She lived a social gospel, focused on living out a deep compassion that reflected what she saw in Jesus Christ and his concern for the poor and the marginalized. Her faith somehow caused her to understand that the love and the grace of God was far more expansive than she had first understood. I tell you this because I was reading an article about her the other day in the New York Times. The article written by Liam Stack described that there is a movement afoot to ask that Dorothy Day be canonized or made a saint in the church. Dorothy Day died in 1981. But she continues to influence lives and perspectives and understandings about God. In that article, George Horton, who was one of the ones urging that she be acknowledged as a saint, is quoted as saying, "We call her a saint for our times because she gives us a way back to unity. She crosses all the divisions in our society and our government, and our church. And she calls us back to the essence of the gospel." He said, "I think that that is what is recognized by church leaders." And it's interesting that Dorothy Day herself never wanted any of those accolades. "Don't call me a saint," she once said. "I don't want to be dismissed that easily." She's also quoted as saying, "We have all known the long loneliness, and we found that the answer is community." She said, "Food for the body is not enough. There must be food for the soul." She said, "I really only love God as much as I love the person I love the least." Dorothy Day clearly had a way of challenging people to consider what is at the heart What is at the soul? What is at the center of life? In the article in the New York Times, a priest, the Reverend Anthony Andreassi, is quoted as saying, he said, "One thing about Dorothy Day that I love is that she makes everyone uncomfortable." It was these words used to describe Dorothy Day in her bid to be a saint that struck a chord with me. She makes everyone uncomfortable. For it seems reminiscent of the story of Jesus that we heard in the gospel reading just a few minutes ago. For we heard, when they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove Jesus out of the town, and led him to the brow of a hill. Suffice it to say that they were angry at Jesus, furious, apoplectic maybe even. How dare he, they were asking. Now remember, these were the people of his hometown, people who knew him growing up. Clearly he touched a nerve, and that made them feel incredibly uncomfortable. So what did he do or what did he say that was so awful? Well, he spoke about outsiders being not only included, but honored. He spoke about how in a drought, Elijah went to a widow at Zarephath and not among the local faithful followers. He spoke of the healing of Naaman who was not from around there. Jesus clearly wanted to preach about a more expansive grace of God than was often considered. He wanted the people of his hometown to see that a narrow understanding of God led to a narrow understanding of life. God had a compassion that was far-reaching. Jesus was saying, listen deeply within the world for the presence and the wonder of God, and recognize the Holy Spirit of God swooping into many places that might be beyond our consideration. If you remember the reading from last week, it was that same day and same synagogue that Jesus was at, and he read these holy words from Isaiah. He read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Beautiful words, stirring words from Isaiah, but words that are best left in the holy book, because to enact them, to have the Spirit of the Lord rest upon us as it was on Jesus, means not gentle, polite answers for our world, but rather answers that seem to be in competition with the slant the world seems to take, where too often the stranger is feared, the oppressed are kept that way, the poor pushed to the sidelines, and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor is seen as threatening. Dorothy Day knew this very well. In the letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul, writing to a very divided and conflicted community, phrased it this way, as we just heard. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And he said, "And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love." These words are often read at times when we want to consider love, sometimes romantic love, sometimes familial love, and that is beautiful. But if we scratch the surface just a little bit on these words from St. Paul, we realize very quickly that these are not idle, warm fuzzies, but a challenge and a hope for us to live, explore, and enact. They are actually words to make us feel uncomfortable. That the love of God is greater and broader than we might think. And that we are called to live out this love, not just appreciate the beauty of these words on a page. I was given a copy of an obituary not that long ago, and it was a tribute written after the death of Thomas Keating, who is a Trappist monk, a teacher, a committed follower of Christ and guide. And this is how that description of the life of Thomas Keating began. In the article, "For the past century and more, many people have assumed that God is absent. The massacres of two world wars, the atrocities of the Holocaust and the gulags have occurred despite the supposed existence of a divine source of love and truth and compassion. If God was there, his silence seemed to condemn him to irrelevance. And yet," the article went on, "the life work of Thomas Keating, a Trappist monk for 74 years and abbot for 20 years of St. Joseph's Monastery in Spencer, Massachusetts, was to teach that this very silence was God. And through silence, God could be reached. It said Thomas Keating had to go beyond the monastery walls and teach lay people battling with daily life his way of silence. He instructed his listeners, naturally enough, to sit comfortably and close their eyes. A sacred word, Lord, or perhaps peace, would recall the mind to rest if it strayed. For contemplation was not a static thing, but a dynamic encounter." Thomas Keating of this obituary once said, "God will bring people and events into our lives. And whatever we may think about them, they are designed for the evolution of God's life in us." He once said, "To live in the presence of God on a continuous basis can become a kind of a fourth dimension to our three-dimensional world, forming an invisible but real background to everything that we do or that happens in our lives." It was perhaps this fourth dimension that Jesus was urging people in that synagogue long ago to see. For in it we come to recognize a breadth to God's grace and God's love and God's forgiveness that goes far beyond the limitations that we might put upon it. It created a lot of anger. But ever since, many others have continued to come and to know this expansive vision of God, this much greater understanding of God, this love of God that goes beyond narrow boundaries. Dorothy Day knew this. St. Paul knew this. Thomas Keating knew this. May we too discover this, so that we recognize that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, that we too may be part of bringing good news to the poor, release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, both physically and spiritually. For faith, hope, and love abide, and the greatest of these is love. May it be so. Amen.